Hey, good morning, everybody. What a delight to be here. 2 weeks in a row. I can hardly wait for the third week. We're going to continue in our series on relationships as a part of the Pause conversation of the church. We talked about a relationship with God last week and dealt with it around the passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 6 about our Father. And now we're going to be talking today about our relationship with self. Next week, I'll talk to you about our relationship with one another. But before I do, when Dan was holding up the pink slip to his Honda motorcycle, someone behind me said, "Are we going to have a drawing?" And people were getting kind of excited over in our section. I actually had a very different response when he held it up. I thought of a song that I thought about maybe having Caleb play. Get your motor running. Head out on the highway. Looking for adventure. On my imitation Harley. So, oops. I had to do that. I asked Dan this morning, I said, is it okay that I'm taking the liberty of having fun in the pulpit today? Because this is such a fun passage of Scripture to explore together. And here's where it's at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. I'm praying that you will be refreshed in your heart and your soul after you've heard this passage of Scripture. So here it is. It's about flourishing and life-giving attitudes that cause that to happen. It is this passage. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's say it together. Let's read it together, shall we? Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Always, continually, all circumstances. You know, when you first read a passage of Scripture like that, and you do a real quick inventory, there's not many of us would probably raise our hands and say, well, we've lived up to this one. But this is the invitation by God, and all of that, always, everything, in all circumstances, is prefaced with this simple little word, be. While there is a lot of actions we need to take, a lot of behaviors that need to manifest themselves, this message about cultivating life-giving attitudes is not primarily about doing, but what God says you can become. So wherever you're at in your life right now, whatever is overwhelming you, whatever your circumstance is that seems to be obstructing you against a hopeful tomorrow, listen to what this Scripture says. You can be joyful. You can be prayerful. You can be thankful. And why can we be that? Because it's God's will for us in Christ Jesus to be that way. Several years ago, I was invited to be the guest speaker at Capitol Church in Washington, D.C., where our dear friends Amos and Sue Dodge pastor. I stayed at their home, and early that morning before I preached, I got up and walked through the neighborhood just to get refreshed in my mind and ready to speak. And as I was walking through the neighborhood, I couldn't help but notice how beautiful the landscaping and how manicured everything was. But then I came around the corner, and as beautiful as all those sites were and all those different homes were, there was one yard that literally stopped me in my tracks, and the landscape was just so beautifully adorned with a variety of flowers and stunning color. All the rest of them were landscaped well, but nothing as beautiful and stunning as this was. And as I looked at it for a moment, I saw a couple that were on their knees digging out some weeds in the garden. I walked up and introduced myself to them. Their names were Stacy and Eric. And I said, I have to tell you, I'm new to your neighborhood, and I'm just out for a walk today. And as beautiful as this neighborhood is, your place is absolutely stunning. And I wanted to say thank you for creating such beauty here. And the young lady who was working and tilling the soil stopped for a minute and looked at me and said these words, "It takes hard work to cultivate this kind of beauty." When she said that, I said, thank you. I got my Sunday morning message. I'm off to preach. You see, I can't guarantee you a beautiful garden, but what I can tell you, that when these three elements are repeatedly honored in your life, when it becomes who you are, your life will flourish. This isn't all there is to flourishing, but I am convinced if we can nurture these qualities of joyfulness, prayerfulness, and thankfulness, our lives cannot do anything but flourish. So let's take a look at them one at a time and see how they'll speak to your life. First of all, there is always cultivate what I say is a joyful attitude. A joyful attitude. In fact, all of these three characteristics, when they're in combination, are unique to Christianity, to those who have a faith commitment in Christ. But when we talk about joy, we can immediately mistake it with something else, an emotional high. When I think of joy, it's best to understand it in contrast to another word, happiness. Happiness and joyfulness are not the same words. But for some reason within the church, the word happiness has gotten a bad rep. It's almost like, well, happiness is so rooted in circumstances that that's not what Christ has called us to. He's called us to joyfulness in spite of our circumstances. And I'm going to get on that in a minute. But in the meantime, I just want to go on record as saying, if we're followers of Jesus, it's okay to be happy. Listen, I don't mind when I come home and all my kids have done the right things. The house is clean, their homework's done, and they want to tell me, is there anything else I can do? I'm not only happy, I'm completely shocked. But I'm happy. If I go to work and they tell me that they're making cutbacks across the line because of the economic situation, but as they have reviewed all of that stuff, they looked at me and said, listen, we're going to cut everybody else out, but we looked at you and said, your work is so phenomenal, we're going to give you a raise. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to tell you, when the planets align, when it's all feeling great in my life, happiness is a cool quality, and I don't want it to get robbed from us as believers. We ought to be happy when our circumstances are right. If anybody's doing good today, things are really well, you didn't say something stupid to your wife on the way into church, how many say it's okay to be happy? Okay, so we can be happy. But happiness is not joyfulness. Happiness is rooted in favorable circumstances. Joyfulness is rooted in assured outcomes. Joy does not find its footing in today. It finds its foundation in tomorrow, but not just any kind of tomorrow. The tomorrow that God has already entered in your behalf and has secured for you. And that this current circumstance isn't going to keep you from. Joyfulness as a believer is my belief that God is so firmly in control of all of what is going on as I surrender my life to Him, that He makes all things work together for my good. And though I am going through something very trying, difficult, and I'd rather not have, it does not make me happy. But because it doesn't make me happy doesn't mean that it can take my joy. Because my joy is in the future. And the circumstance that I'm facing is trying to lie to me about what that future means. But joy is telling me, don't let that happen. I'm going to reinterpret this as something very different. Paul talked about this in his own life. He talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. He talked about going through all sorts of very difficult times in his life. Listen to some of this. I've gone through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report. I've been considered genuine, yet regarded as an imposter. And yet I live on. I've been beaten, not yet killed, sorrowful, yet always, listen to this, yet always rejoicing. What I like about Paul's words is that he doesn't think joyfulness means that you have to lie to yourself about what's happening. There can be some kind of pseudo kind of spirituality that feels like the only way to frame a hopeful tomorrow is to lie to yourself about what in fact is happening today. You can be honest about the problem in front of you. Reality won't kill you. It's your perception of reality that will. And so you can be honest about what you're facing without informing it or giving it power over you. Especially when in light of that you're saying, I may be going through this. I may have been beaten. I'm not yet dead. I've been sorrowful. I'm going through all this stuff in my life. But here's what I do know. I'm always rejoicing because of what's happened to me. No, but because what God's shaping for my future, and this stuff can't keep me from it. Now, James had something about this as well. In fact, in his epistle, he says it this way. Consider it pure joy. And I'm not sure what substance he was on when he wrote this text. Because I read it and I go, wow, that's not me. I got to learn to be that way. Consider it pure joy when you are going through all sorts of trials. Why? Here's why. Because you know that the shaping of your faith is going to make you complete, lacking nothing. What James is telling you, the reason you can be joyful is because this thing in front of you that's happening in your life right now, it's not keeping you from tomorrow, it's preparing you for tomorrow. It's shaping you with the character that you'll need to live out the promise of what your life's supposed to be. The greatest destroyer of your future dreams is not the enemy of your soul, it's you. It's you being unwilling to be formed by God to be able to live in the grandeur of His promise coming your way. And so what I'm going through right now is not keeping me, it is what God is using to help prepare me. Amen. I love what Jesus said about it, or what is said about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Think about that. He endured the crucifixion and all of its horror because of joy on the other side of it. And the joy on the other side of it is that what He was going to go through was going to provide for the redemption of your life. You bring such joy to Christ in looking to the future of what He would do on your behalf that He was willing to embrace the crucifixion not as an ending, but as the beginning of an eternal relationship with you. He saw His current circumstances not as happy, and I know it wasn't happy for Jesus. He was in a garden just the day before saying, now if there's any way we can go to plan B, let's do it. Any way this cup can pass for me, I'm glad to pass it on. But nevertheless, not my will. You see, joy is not having to have your own way because you know better how it should be happening for you right now. Joy is rooted in letting God have His own way and knowing that God, in having His own way, is not messing with you. That God is actually shaping you. God is shaping you. So listen to this. Jesus has secured a future that needs to neutralize the fear that's associated with living out today. And that is this, that the current formidable situation that you may be facing in your life is not determinative of your tomorrow. Rather, it is the formative experience of God to enable you to live out faithfully the tomorrow that your heart longs for. That is what joy is. And the Bible says we can be joyful. And He calls you to that. So what are you facing right now? If you could stand up and give your circumstance, and it's not a happy thing, if you were to define this to somebody else, what would it be? How is it keeping you from believing in a hope-filled future? Then I have good news for you. As a person who belongs to Christ, He says that in the face of what you are facing, there is a future that He's framed out for you, and you get to look at it. You don't have to be happy about this circumstance, but you can be joyful in spite of what is coming your way because there is something more that's coming on the other side of it. Be joyful, people. God wants us to be joyful. He doesn't end there. Pray continually. I have to tell you, when I hear verses like that, I just feel bad. Because I know that this is one that I can't ever said I've prayed enough. You prayed enough? Yeah, I'm just full of prayer. I'm done praying today. I've never said that. I never can say I'm done praying. I covered it all. Thank you very much. I'm going to go do something else. I mean, I read that verse of Scripture and I go, yep, that's me. But I don't think it was God calling us to some kind of a guilt response because we don't pray enough. And I don't think He was calling us to some kind of personal 24-hour prayer chain. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a smaller church, and our churches would periodically have those all-night prayer gatherings where you'd call people to prayer. And we had some women in the church that I would call, well, they were prayer warriors. And they weren't just because they were hefty. These were prayer warriors. These ladies got underneath it and bore the burden in prayer. And then we'd get together and pray, and I was a young boy learning how to pray. And evidently, God so answered my prayers, within 30 minutes, I was at rest and peace with Him. I just couldn't make it all night. I'm sorry. They'd pray and I'd sleep. But what does this mean, pray continually? What does it mean? I'm not sure it means that we need to pray 24 hours a day, but perhaps it's saying that we need to cultivate a spirit of prayer. That what there is in our life is this constant disposition to seek first God's kingdom. What it is, probably at the heart of it, is that God is not on the periphery of our life being invited into something, but every circumstance we find ourselves in, it is a place to locate Christ at the center of it. And prayerfulness is this paying attention to God in life. And when I am praying, I'm paying attention to His presence all the time. If you read the Bible in the Old Testament, you will find passages of Scripture, particularly in the Psalms, where it says, morning, noon, and night. In fact, one other time, seven times a day, I will come to you and pour out my lament and prayer to you. That there was a rhythm to a day that was captured in the spirit of prayer. In the New Testament, you'll find that same way. Jesus Himself took up the rhythm of the Old Testament and Jewish people and prayed through the rhythms of prayer in a day. In the book of Acts, when the disciples were on their way to the place of prayer, at the time of prayer, a part of the rhythm of the Jewish people, on their way there, they saw that man who was lame by the gate, beautiful. That miracle took place. There is, in the fabric of Scripture, a rhythm to prayer that our day, most of us in our culture, define our day by breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and few snacks in between and something late at night. And really, have you ever been with somebody and you're thinking like, wonder what I'm going to eat for lunch? And then after you eat lunch and you're working during the day, you're thinking, I wonder what we're cooking for dinner tonight. We define our lives by consumption. But the Scripture defines our life by paying attention to God. Part of the larger body of Christ embraces what is called praying the hours or fixed hours of prayer, where throughout the day there'll be the morning call, the lauds, then there'll be the midday prayer, there's the vespers, there's the compline, late at night praying before you go to bed, the constant inviting God's presence into the place of our lives. And that the rhythm of our life is not centered around meals or appointments or schedules, it's centered around this constant invitation and awareness of God's presence. When Paul is saying, pray continually, that's the kind of thing he is talking about. Our friend Jerry Cook, who went home to be with the Lord just a few months ago, it's a wonderful gift to the body of Christ and a friend of this church, had a wonderful story. He was talking about praying continually, and I thought it would be really helpful as just a learned behavior. He says, learning to practice the presence of God can be really quite simple. Why don't you take something that happens regularly in your life, and perhaps it can be something that regularly irritates you in your life, and allow that constant reminder to be your summons to prayer. Let me get an illustrative it. You guys live in Southern California. You're no strangers to traffic. You're no strangers to that red light that you're trying to get through as fast as you can, because God only knows you need to get somewhere and you need to get there now. And so we negotiate, right? Are you like me? I did it on the way over here today. I drove up and there was a red light, and then I started looking at the cars in both lines. I saw a truck in the right lane and I thought, I think I can do it. And then I saw an old beat up Toyota van. I thought I better get behind the truck. I was measuring the speed of the vehicles as they were sitting there, not moving, but I was thinking, okay, if I get in this lane, I'm going to get an advantage. Or then you're really upset at the person who didn't go with a green light and you got stopped with a red light, and you're fuming at this person saying, come on, stay alert. Now, forget the car. It's the same thing that happens to you when you go in the grocery store. You got all your groceries, you're walking up, and all of a sudden you're hunting down the line. Look all the stuff they got in that thing. You know, whatever. And somebody's pulling out a wallet. They still write checks? I can't believe this. You know, where's that fast line? And so we're looking for the way to get through as fast as we can. You know you do that. But just what if? What if the thing that constantly is an irritant to you, what if that became not some way for me to advantage myself, but what if that was, wait a minute, it's my call to prayer. It's not my call to frustration, anxiety, stress. It is my call to prayer. And then what will happen is you'll go down the grocery line and you'll start looking for the long one, because you know you need more prayer. So I'm getting behind the person with the two baskets because I'm going to get some serious intercession time here for the next few moments. And then you're going to run up to a red light, and when it stops you, you're going to say, Lord, even though I'm stopped at this stop sign, you are not stopped in what you're pursuing in my life and what you're advantaging me for. And I want to thank you, God, for the advancing of your healing in that person's life. And you start proclaiming the things that God's doing at a stop sign. Instead of irritating you, it is a call to prayer. And I'll tell you what will happen. The devil will start turning on green lights. I'm telling you, man, you're going to get somewhere fast. It'll be like you woke up one morning and you were in a human Lexus commercial. Yeah, it's all here. I don't know if that'll happen, but I have that suspicion. Practicing his presence, taking what irritates me, letting all of these things pull me back into God's presence, that he's not saying, oh, God, by the way, come and join me. No, God, you were already here. I'm joining you in this moment. And by the way, joy is inseparable from your prayer life. In Philippians, Paul links it together. He says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And then he goes on to say, and be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So joy and prayer are even synchronized together. Let me give you a couple lessons on prayer I've learned just by living it. I got a call from one of my siblings that my mom had experienced what was seeming like not a stroke, but she'd gotten into a comatose state. And so I was rushing from where I was speaking on the coast over to be with my mom. By the time I had arrived, of course, she was at the hospital, all the family surrounding her. I got into the room about the same time the doctor did, and the doctor was saying, we discovered that the medication she had been given to treat a condition was inappropriately prescribed in amount and had caused this for her. We've rechanged the dosage. She's going to be fine, but we're going to keep her overnight for observation. But there are no issues. There was no stroke. There was nothing a problem. This was just an inadvertent side effect. So, but now we got it taken care of. We were all thrilled with that news. And in fact, that news came about the same time the visiting hours were over. So the family was telling Mom, Mom, we love you, and we're really happy for all the great news, and et cetera. And we began to walk out the door. And as we walked out the door, my mom spoke out with a large question. Wait, we turned. Aren't you going to pray? And I told her, of course. Mom, I was just getting all the kids, and I was going to get them back in here, and of course we're going to do that. And I remember how deep that question cut into my heart. And my mom taught me a very important lesson that day. It doesn't matter how many friends or loved ones you're surrounded by, or the news that professionals will give you regarding your situation. Ultimately, what matters is, did you invite God into the middle of that whole situation? Nothing will compensate for his presence. I was concluding my time in pastoring in Ventura after 14 years, called the elders of the church together to talk to them about the change of a sense of calling. The Lord was calling me to Texas at that time to be a district supervisor. And I was making the announcement to them after spending quite a number of years together them in ministry. And as we shared that night, there's the mixed joy of, you know, the Lord's sense of calling on your life and then our shared life coming to a conclusion as we know it. When something that was totally unexpected happened, one of the elders in my church had a massive heart attack in our meeting. And as he collapsed on the floor before us, we began to immediately, of course, begin to pray for him. We called the medical assistance. He was taken by ambulance down to the hospital. His heart attack was so severe, we weren't even sure he was going to survive the ride to the hospital, much more longer than that. We were in the waiting room with a number of people praying and just seeking the Lord, and oh God, spare Dwayne's life. And we'd been there for quite some time when one of the doctors came out who happened to be a member of our church. He came over to me and says, listen, Pastor, this is going to be a long night. He's getting good attention. He's getting the best care he can. You know, family's going to be coming in from around. You've got a busy weekend coming up with all the services. You need to go home and get some rest. I'm on call tonight. I'll be at the hospital all night long. I'm going to check on him all the time. And if anything you need to be notified, I'll call you, but you go home and get some sleep. I took my doctor's and my friend's counsel and went home. I didn't get a call. I got up early that morning and hot-footed it right back down to the hospital to see how Dwayne was doing. When I arrived there, the doctor that I was telling you about was just walking out, and he says, "Oh, I got to tell you what happened last night." I said, "Well, what happened?" He says, "Well, every hour on the hour, as I was making my rounds, I would go into the intensive care unit where he's at. I'd go right up to him. He's all hooked up to machines and, you know, under medication. I just placed my hand on his shoulder, and I began to pray over him that God would spare his life and that everything we would do would be working." And he says, "It was about the middle of the night when I went down. I once again to get ready to pray for him. I put my hand on his shoulder, and as I did, his eyes opened, and he looked at me. And I knew, as painful as his situation was, he recognized who I was. And I said to him, so he could hear me, 'Dwayne, this is Dr. Green. I wanted you to know we're praying for you.' And Dwayne looked at him in his weakened condition, reached up, got a hold of his oxygen mask, pulled it just to the side so he could speak, and he looked at Dr. Green and said, 'Pray harder.'" Oh, my. Pray harder. You know, I think pray continually is not only an acknowledgement of his presence and nothing compensates for its absence, but I think pray continually has that about it as well. It's the James 5:16 text. It's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's that prayer that I told you about, those dear saints I grew up with, that the reason they prayed the way they did, they used words like travail, where they would agonize in prayer until what God was wanting to give birth to had happened first in prayer. And I think pray continually is knowing when you have to press through the membrane that seems to separate you from the promise that God wants to give you. And you simply won't take no for an answer. And you begin to battle that thing in the spirit in prayer. Praying continually has that notion about it. An intense commitment to see God's will done. And here's the good news. You can be prayerful like that. Then there's the third one. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. I think what is really, really helpful is to listen to the precision of the words of the Spirit. Give thanks in, not thanks for. Where joy is looking forward to a future that is secured by God, where prayer is how I engage this present moment as I stand between my past and my future, thankfulness, this ability to give thanks, this spirit of gratitude is how we look back on our past and what has happened. Not in resentment, not in bitterness, not even in shame. We look back on our past where we miss the moments of God's activity and we begin to say, "Thank you for what you just took me through." Because when I was in it, I wasn't saying thank you because I was complaining too much. I was fearing too much. I was trying to work it out too much. But being thankful is looking back and looking for those moments where you might have missed the opportunity to recognize that God was in fact profoundly present in your life when you thought he was absent. And as you're looking back, it begins to recalculate your perception of what that was. It doesn't take away the pain of what you experienced, but it does inform it differently because now it's becoming something more gaining to your life. There's very little difference in people, and that very little difference is an attitude called gratitude. And people who function with gratitude have lives that flourish. I'm going to do a little exercise with you. Would you take your arms and do this with me right now? Now we're going to do a little body training. You're in the gym with me. I'm right now sitting on the machine called the military press. And now I've got the weights on both ends, and now I'm going to press the weight up. Ready? Let's do it. We're pressing the weight up. Shake a little bit, you know, like kind of. Some of you got to put more weight on. Okay. Now put it down. Now, what I've just done is in a military press. And my son, who's in the gym, who is a super athlete, walks over and he says, "Dad, what are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing a military press." "No, no, no. I mean, what muscle are you working on?" "Shoulders." "Dude, I'm going to have some ripping shoulders when I get done here." He says, "No, you're not." I said, "That's, look at the machine. It even has it colored in red. I'm doing this machine, and it's working my shoulder." He says, "Not the way you did it." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "You were pressing the weight, right?" He said, "Well, then you didn't use your shoulders." He says, "Let's do it again." "Ready? Let's do it again." "Dad, you're not lifting the weight anymore. You're not pressing it. You have a box, and you're going to put it on the top shelf. Now, what you just did is move the primary muscle that was lifting that weight from here when you press to here. Just by changing the way you thought about it. Gratitude is just changing the way you think about your past. It's just looking at it through God's perspective. Seeing that He was at work doing something in your life profoundly important. And it's almost like listening to these three words is like, it's like flourishing has this divine kind of ecosystem to it. When you can look back on your past and be thankful with gratitude, you're becoming more and more aware of what it is to have God in your life at a moment when you're prayerful, which is helping you to position yourself to be absolutely joyful about the future. And as you continue these things, they feed upon each other, they resource each other. But listen to where it started. It started first with joy. That God wanted you to think about your future in spite of your present moment. But as soon as you start getting your future oriented right, then He says, you go to work on the present in prayer. You begin to invite me into this present moment, laying claim to the fact of my presence in here. And you press back the boundaries for it to be the right thing that God intends for your life. And what you'll do is live a thankful life filled with gratitude because of that cycle of activities that happen in our life that He says, be joyful, be prayerful, be thankful. Now, one of the things I do, and I shared this last week if you were here, I end every night with a gratitude examine. I go back through my day laying on my bed, and the last thought in my mind is saying thank you to God. I have never quite made it through the entire day because I fall asleep. And it's okay, because the last conversations you're having with yourself before you go to bed are the ones that will go into your subconscious dreams. And what goes into my rest is gratitude to God who was at work. I don't go to bed putting my list of all the things I got to do tomorrow, because that means all night long I'm processing that when I'm trying to rest. I don't think about everything that's going wrong and but life is not fair or something like that, because then I'm going to have dreams that are just fitful. What I've learned is if I will live with gratitude in those moments before rest, my rest becomes deeper, because even when I'm asleep, the truth is, God is at work. He, in the words of Ron Mel, works the night shift. Look at the end of the verse. It's what we're going to conclude with. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And that phrase refers to all three of those injunctions in front of it. If you are a follower of Christ, here's what it says about you. It's God's will for you to be joyful, prayerful, thankful. But if you see that as a responsibility you must fulfill, you've missed the entire message. This is not a responsibility to fulfill, it's an opportunity to lay claim to. It's God telling you, as you face all of what you're going to face in your life, He's saying being a Christ follower redefines it all. That whatever I'm going through right now is not keeping me from my tomorrow. So I can sit there in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that concern, in the midst of that fear, and I can stop myself and say, wait a minute, I belong to Jesus. And because I belong to Him, I got some great news for myself in spite of the bad news I'm working with. I can be joyful. And so I get to talk to myself and my circumstance and saying, it is altogether different because I have a future secured by God. I can be different about what's going on in my life. I don't have to be neutralized by everything. How many ever seen the movie Rudy? If you didn't see the movie Rudy, you ought to rent it and watch. It's kind of a fun one. A diminutive little guy who loves Notre Dame football. And his dream is someday to play on the Notre Dame football team, but he's about the size of a hockey puck. There's no way he's going to make it. But he's got the heart of a lion. And he's working so hard to get accepted, get his grades up so he can get, you know, into the college so he can at least get on the practice team, anything. But he can't even get into the college. He's along this journey, he's been befriended by a Catholic priest. And he goes to the Catholic priest, listen, I've done everything. I've got my grades up. I'm doing all the extracurricular activities. Why won't Notre Dame accept me? What else can I do? And he was coming to the priest for some help. And the priest looked at him and says, listen, Rudy, for 35 years I've been thinking and reflecting on theology. And I've come down to these two irrefutable facts. One, there is a God. Two, I'm not Him. You see, when I am being prayerful in my current situation, I get to not play God any longer. I let God be God. I get to rest in Him. As a follower of Christ, I get to be thankful. I don't have to live with resentment, with bitterness. I don't have to live locked up into my past. But I can say, Lord, in every circumstance, as I review my life, I begin to see how thankful I can be to You. This is your privilege as a son and daughter of God. As one who is in Christ Jesus, I get to negotiate life in a way that simply is defined as flourishing. It's not all there is to the concept, but I have a real suspicion. If you'll let God help you become joyful, prayerful, and thankful, you can't help but flourish in your own experience. And if you've yet to come to Christ, I've got great news for you. This is the kind of life He invites you to. Oh, the pain doesn't go away at times. The circumstances don't all become good. Everybody doesn't make it work for you. But God is superintending in life and redefining it in a way that only He can. And that's why we pause this summer. That's why we're stepping back and reflecting. Why? Because we want to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Who are we? We are joyful people. We are prayerful people. We are thankful people. That is our privilege as His sons and daughters. I thank You, Lord, for this congregation. I thank You, Lord, that in every circumstance, situation, anything that's been hellish in origin, or just a human fracturing of our lives, today, this passage of Scripture tells us we don't flourish because we have it all in control. We flourish because You have our lives under control. And we thank You that in Christ, we are now committed to becoming joyful, prayerful, thankful. And for that, we give You praise in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.